Open your Bibles once again to James chapter 1 as we continue our study on trials. Most of my message was somewhere in those songs we sung. Great, great to sing those songs. There's so much to learn from them. What man or woman of God in the Old Testament whose life is described in detail do you know of who did not face adversity? I can think of none. Did not Noah face thousands of mockers before the flood? Did not Abraham have to wait long years before his promised child arrived? Did not Jacob have to put up with all of Laban's tricks? Did not Moses have to put up with complaints from the Israelites wearing upon him? And how about Sarah? Wasn't she taken by Pharaoh in Egypt? What a difficulty that would be for a woman of God. Didn't Ruth endure poverty after the loss of her husband? Didn't Hannah have to face the scorn of Peninnah? And of course, there was Esther, the Jew, who faced the hatred of Haman. We all know about Job. That's an easy one. He suffered. But so did Joseph and David and Elijah and Jeremiah and Daniel. Samuel had his troubles too, as did Caleb and Mordecai and certainly Nehemiah. Now I want you to think about this. What man or woman of God in the Old Testament do you know of who did not receive God's help in the midst of his trials or difficulty? Again, I say, I can think of none. For the great flood, there was a great ark that was provided in safety. For the call to sacrifice Isaac, there was the provision of the substitute ram. For all of Pharaoh's knows, there were plagues that told Pharaoh who the true God was. For Joshua's army, facing all of the giants in the land, there was the presence of the angel of the Lord, the captain of the armies of God, fighting for him. And you know, over the past 2 weeks, we've been learning from James chapter 1, have we not? That God uses adversity to benefit us. We have learned that God wants us to consider it pure joy when we fall into the midst of various kinds of difficulties, because these trials test the quality of our Christian faith. They strengthen that faith so that we can gain a quality called endurance. And through endurance, we then gain a mature and complete Christian character. And that, beloved, is what you and I, whether we know it or not, really need the most. We have ideas in our mind about what we would need the most. God knows that what we need the most is completed Christian character. And He is working hard on that for us. We learn that trials are not a source of God's punishment for the believer, part of His design to cleanse us and mature us. We learn that a proper perspective about trials leads not to despair or sorrow or even a stoic reservation about life, but rather to a living life to the full, even in the midst of trials, because we can have joy and progress and see God's hand at work. Now, despite the fact that the proper perspective on trials does bring pure joy, as James teaches here, trials, nevertheless, are tough. They're hard. Sometimes they are very, very hard. Don't hear any amens out there. You gotta know that that's true. The struggle to keep believing that God is good and that He's doing something good, even when we're in the midst of the trial, that struggle is real. It's hard. Depression often does accompany sickness and constant oppression or hopes that are dashed. Even a man of great faith, like Elijah, got so discouraged he asked God, "Take my life. It's better for me to die than to live." There are moments in the midst of trials when joy is by no means the first thought that comes to our minds. In fact, it may be one of the last. There can be days when some of you, in the midst of your everyday activities, even just that wears on you. You moms might throw up your arms and, "I don't know what I'm ever going to be able to teach these kids of mine." And it just becomes a trial, an ongoing trial that seems to have no progress and no end to it or no purpose. some of your job situations you may have started and you go to with a lot of energy and with a lot of desire to do something good there. And some bosses and some work situations can be so aggravating they can just drain even the most energetic person. There are difficult people that we run into in life that try the patience of God's saints, and it's hard to deal with them. Illnesses that linger on longer than it seems that are necessary in order to learn something from them. Often, rather than expressing joyful praise, we let out rather a cry of desperation. David expressed that cry so well in Psalm chapter 5, where he wrote, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help. You are my King and my God, for to you do I pray." In Psalm chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, again it says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul, save me because of your loving kindness." A lot of times our cry is exactly that. How long does it have to be? Isn't this long enough to teach me and train me, O Lord? Surely the Lord knows that we need help, doesn't he? Isn't he listening? Sometimes we read the most honest prayers in the Psalms where the first expression is, "Have you forgotten me, God? Do you not hear me? I'm shouting. Can I not be heard in heaven?" And then by faith, towards the end of the psalm, usually he understands, yes, God is still working. Throughout all of the Old Testament, God has proven himself faithful to provide help, especially right at the height of the trial. Well, maybe it'd be better to say right at the lowest point of the trial. Right when someone hits the lowest point, there is God. For Elijah, who cried out in despair, he wanted to die, God had an angel appear and cook food for him and restore him and give him refreshment. And he slept and he continued on his journey all the way to Mount Sinai, where he heard from God some words of rebuke and some encouragement as well. Surely the Lord knows, and he'll be there. Do you remember that it was only when Moses put his life on the line and he stood before Pharaoh and his courts and demanded of this emperor, "Let my people go"? I mean, who was backing up Moses when he stood there? Only when he did that, that things got better. Oh, actually, they first got worse, didn't they? He obeyed, and then they had to build the brick without what? Straw. And then the elders of Israel wanted to stone Moses to death. And Moses comes back and now he's reached his lowest point. And he cries out to God in chapter 6 of Exodus. And God says, "You're going to see the power that I'm going to display before Pharaoh." It's only when Hannah had prayed and prayed and prayed and then finally just poured herself out in desperation at Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant was, that God gave her the promise that she would have her firstborn son, Samuel. It's only when David actually risked his neck and ran down into the valley where the giant was there taunting the armies of Israel that God said, "Now I'm going to fight for you." Only then, when he put himself on the line. It's only when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego put their lives on the line and said, "We don't know whether we'll die or not, whether God will deliver us or not, but we will not bow down to your image, O Nebuchadnezzar." God sent a supernatural protection of them in the midst of the fire. See, this is what God does. This is how God operates. This is what he likes to do. He stretches us out until it feels almost unbearable. And then when we cry out, then he comes and he provides and he meets the need. Last minute rescue. It's God's plan. He wants to make us more aware of how weak we are. It's like, I'm strong in faith. I can handle that trial. And God says, well, let's put that to the test. And we're strong and we're strong and we're praising him and we're giving thanks. And all of a sudden we reach the point where we're like, God, I don't believe anymore. This is not working out anymore. And God wants us to see that. Our boast in our faith, our boast in our patience, our boast in our graciousness, our boast in our character has to be brought to an end so we can see the reality. No, this is who you are. Now I want to show you who I am. Because you thought you knew who I was, but now you're going to see who I am. I'm going to provide for you now. And he becomes our deliverer, our savior, our healer, our provider, our guide, our ever-present help in time of need. Friends, God just delights in doing this, granting believers his help right in the midst of the trial. For then we learn who God is. That, I think, is part of what James is after here. And I think that is why he has given us two commands about trials in verses 1 through 4, and then in verses 5 through 12 to give us help in the midst of our adversity. Not help to escape the trial. You're not going to hear something this morning that gives you three steps to avoid a trial, make life a little smoother. No, there are other churches that might teach that. We're not going to do that. But know how to receive God's help and his benefit right in the midst of the trial. That's what verses 5 through 12 are about. Let's read them. Verses 5 through 12 of James 1. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We'd ask ourselves, is the God we pray to strong and wise and generous and capable? Are you sure that's the God you are praying to? And if it is, why then do you and I doubt him so often? Is the God that you've come to worship here this morning a good God? Is he generous to you and your life? And why is it that we do not trust him with all of our heart and reap joy constantly? Well, in verses 5 through 12, James teaches us four ways to obtain God's help in the midst of trials. Four ways to obtain God's help right in the midst of our difficulties and trials. The first one is in verse 5, very simply, ask for wisdom. The second one is in verses 6 through 8, maintain unmixed faith or unwavering faith. The third is to keep the right perspective. That's in verses 9 through 11. And the fourth one is to anticipate heavenly reward in verse 12. We're only going to do the first two today. Ask for wisdom and maintain unmixed faith. And we'll get to the last two next week, Lord willing. Ask for wisdom. That's the first strategy. That's the first way to obtain God's help in verse 5. Look at it again. Many of you have this memorized. Let's really think about this verse. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, if you've never studied James before and you're just reading, you might read verse 5 and your first reaction would be to scratch your head a little bit and ask, how does this connect with the previous verses in verses 2, 3, and 4 about trials? You'll note as you read through James's letter, he doesn't always seem to explain the relationships between one section and another. It almost seems like he's dropping a subject and starting another. It's left to the reader to analyze, to see if there is a flow of thought, to look at it carefully and determine if a connection exists from one verse back to another. And when we do, we'll see there is actually a logical flow of thought here. There are three clues that James leaves us to show that he's not leaving the subject of trials. The first clue is that there is a word link between the two sections. Notice in verse 4, it teaches that God does not want us lacking in anything, using the word lacking. And then in verse 5, it immediately picks up with that same word and says, but if you are lacking here in wisdom, then you ought to ask God. Both are the same word in Greek, the verb lapo. The second clue that James uses to link here is a linking word in the beginning of verse 5. Not all of your translations will have this, but it is there in Greek. It's the word de, and it just indicates an and or a but, and it's a continuation of thought. It connects one verse back to the other. The third clue would be reading through verses 5 through 8 into verses 9 through 12 and noticing that the subject of trials has not left James's mind. That particularly becomes clear in the difficulties in verse 9 and the statement of trials in verse 12. So verse 5 is directly linked back to verse 4 in this way. When we encounter trials of various kinds, though God does use them to our benefit, so that we will lack nothing in character. While we're still in the midst of the trial, we may find that we lack wisdom. And so we should ask God for it. In short, the question is, do you have trials? Have you encountered a trial? Then you are going to need wisdom. Now, it may help you in your mind that you understand that word if you have it translated that way in your translation in verse 5. The word if is not presenting an element of doubt about the occurrence of a trial. In Greek, we call this a first-class conditional clause. It considers the lack of wisdom as a standing fact, not a mere possibility. It could be translated this way, but when any of you lacks wisdom, or it could be translated, but since each man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. The degree of the need for wisdom will certainly vary from person to person and trial to trial, but the need for wisdom itself will not. It's universal. No doubt about it, we all must have wisdom in the midst of our trials. Why? Why do we have to have wisdom in the midst of our trials? Well, we could be fools, I guess, and we could let the trials come upon us and not learn from it. That's not wise, obviously. Again, as we've seen throughout this passage, James doesn't really specify why we need the wisdom. He assumes it's going to be obvious, I think. A little reflection upon it would tell why. Part of our need for wisdom may just be to understand, why is God taking us through this trial in the first place? That's the question I always have first, right away. Is that the one that you have? Why, God? And why now? And why this here? Was this really necessary? Wisdom gives us the ability to look at the trial from God's perspective, the way James has already commanded us to do. All joy there, because it leads to endurance, which ultimately leads to our spiritual character that feeds my mind that I consider, and so I know that, and that helps me. But you know, I think we need wisdom for more than why this trial. I think we also need to know what we're supposed to do in the midst of the trial. Now, if you think about it, every time you enter into a time of difficulty, it's like starting to walk through a field that has landmines in it. And you feel like life has become more complicated and it's become more tricky and there are more dangers there. And you could just see that any misstep, any wrong word, any wrong reaction to this person or this situation, things could blow up and they could get a lot worse and then I would be the cause of that. And so I especially need wisdom. What do I do now that I'm in the midst of this? What do I say? How do I act? What decision do I make? What should I emphasize? Where should I go? Who should I turn to? And those questions become more pronounced. They become more important. We have to figure them out. Otherwise, we're afraid things are going to get worse. What do we do during a trial? You know, the proverb says a gentle answer turns away wrath, right? We need to know that when we're in trial. Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures the city. It's hard to rule your spirit in a trial. You can get angry. You can get worried. You can have despair. And we certainly can make things worse without wisdom. But I think also what James is pointing towards here in needing wisdom, part of the wisdom that is needed here, that's lacking from us, is the practical godly skill or the righteous living or the Christ-like attitude to deal with the trial. Deal with the trial in a way that will benefit us and glorify God. Now remember that wisdom in Hebrew thought, and James is a Hebrew and he's writing to Jews, Jewish believers in Christ, wisdom in Hebrew thought was not an abstract idea. You were not wise because you happened to know a lot in your head. It would rather was a fleshed out kind of a knowledge. You were wise when you took information, you took knowledge, you took facts, and you absorbed them into your thinking, and then you lived them out in a wise way. Then you were a wise person. You know, today we might say a wise man, according to God, would not be a trivia buff. He would be someone who rather lives righteously. He's gracious. He knows how to live in the midst of difficulties. This is the wisdom that's needed in the midst of trials. It's a lived out kind of a wisdom, not a theoretical abstraction. If you really want to know what James has in mind about wisdom, just keep your finger there in chapter 1 and turn to chapter 3 and look at verses 13 through 17, for he describes divine wisdom here. Chapter 3, 13 to 17, here James asks, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his what? Yeah, not his answer to 25 questions. His good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Would that more of our national leaders and politicians would have this kind of wisdom. That's the kind of wisdom we need in the midst of trials, whatever they are. Why? Well, so that we can act gently and merciful to others who wrong us. We need that wisdom. So we don't fight back when we're persecuted, but we return a blessing. So we find ways to live at peace with troublemakers. So we know how to speak gently, even when we're worn out. So we don't get jealous of other people's accomplishments or because they have it smoother in life than us. James is exhorting his readers to ask God for the wisdom that results in that mature character that's lacking in their lives. Do you see that? The lack of a completed Christian character in our lives comes from a lack of godly wisdom in our hearts. The trial, then, is attempting to squeeze us into a position where we see that we have a lack of godly and gentle and peaceable and gracious wisdom, and then cry out to God, "Give that to me, I lack it." Now, many of you parents who have older children, you know how children get to be when they get into their teens and their youth and the college age, and they think they know so much about life, and they come and they tell you so confidently what life is all about. You kind of look at them, and you know, gee, you're going to learn a few things through the trials of life. You know, just wait until they happen. You'll discover how much you don't know. God is our Father. He's our parent. He knows how much we don't know. We think we know a lot, like youth. But we don't really know all that much. We haven't lived as much as we ought to. We have, especially those of us who are younger. I throw myself in that category still, trying to think that way anyway. That we're younger and we have so much more of life to live and so much more to learn, so much more to figure out how to handle situations in a way that brings glory and honor to God. How to witness properly and handle the family properly and all the rest of that. And so we have to ask God for that godly wisdom. We don't want the trial to come into the life and go, and then we didn't learn anything. We're unchanged. We're still unperfected by the trial. What was the point of that? We need to benefit from the trial. Wisdom enables us to do that. We could summarize the benefit of wisdom this way then. One, it helps us to understand why we're going through the trial in the first place. Two, to know how to live in the midst of the trial. And three, to get the most out of the trial through godly character. I would say that makes wisdom a pretty important commodity, yes? I mean, how important that is for us. Let's buy up wisdom, as the Proverbs say. Proverbs chapter 2. Make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. Begin to see why, right? We really need to turn our attention to that. For if you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. We ought to want wisdom, that kind of wisdom in our life, the way we would hunt for silver and treasure and gold. Gotta have it. It's so important. I come out for teaching. I come out for seminars. I choose my books, and I want to learn and learn and learn from God. I got to have that in my life. It's so important. Now, let me add a little footnote to this discussion about wisdom. Sometimes the ultimate reason for a trial that we're going through, we're not going to know. Job certainly didn't know for a long period of time. All of his very wise friends sat down with him, showed empathy, didn't say anything for a while, and then began explaining all of the possible reasons why Job was going through his trial, entering into the debate in some 30-some chapters in the book of Job. Very interesting Hebrew poetry and philosophy. But in the end, God basically says, stand up, now you tell me what it is that you really know, and I'll tell you why you're going through this. And we know because we read the story of Job, and Satan made an accusation before God, and God just wanted to show how he was going to persevere, how he was going to protect and persevere someone's faith through a most difficult trial, and be able to show what he had done in the life of Job. That was God's attempting it. Job's pain brought glory to God in showing off what he was doing so that Satan was then proven to not be true. We live in an open universe here. There's stuff going on in unseen places. We can't always understand that. We're not supposed to understand that. We're just supposed to trust God that there is a good reason for it, so we don't always know. Sometimes, though, we can know a little bit about it. And that's why we look at the principles of Scripture and understand, well, I know he's doing this in my life. I really don't know whether it's this or that, but I'll leave that in God's hands. He knows. He's causing all things to work together for good to those who what? Love him. It doesn't work out good for everybody, but to those who love him. Right? You know, I think also another footnote, it's so easy to see weaknesses in other people. You might see someone who is... They have a certain aspect to their character, and you like the person, but you're like, you know, I wish that that really wasn't there. You know, I wish they would kind of change. And you see them enter into a trial, and from your perspective, you can look at that, and you kind of feel sorry for their pain, but you're like, you know, they're going to benefit from this. This is going to be good for them. And you might be kind of smiling on the inside, though you're empathizing on the outside, because you know they need this. Why don't we do the same thing when it happens to our lives? For one very simple reason. We don't need that improvement in character, right? We're fine. It's that other guy. I mean, there's little things in our life, but there's huge things in other people's life. Mm-hmm. And then there's the problem. That's why these trials linger often longer than we think that they ought, because God knows better. Well, God will press the trial harder against us sometimes. Sometimes I notice that. I pray for the trial to ease up, and it gets harder. So what's up with that? Why am I praying? You know, well, because I'm praying with the wrong motive here. I need to learn. Yes, I can ask him to remove it. He can remove it if he wants to, but he also may want it to stay for a while. Well, as he presses the trial harder against us, hardly from lifting it, we get worse news. We realize how much more wisdom we need. So what do we do then? Verse 5. Let him ask of God. Let's say that again. Let him ask of God. God. That's pretty simple. I don't know that that needs too much interpretation. I think you know what that means, but it's so absolutely important. Again, it's a command. Third person imperative. The one who lacks wisdom must ask of God. That's our individual duty. Each of us has a personal responsibility to respond to the trial appropriately. Sense the spiritual need. Sense your incompleteness. And cry out to God for wisdom. People say that God puts weights on our shoulders to push us down to our what? Our knees. So we can cry out to God and learn to pray in humble dependence on him. And then we really learn about life the way he wants us to. We're standing a bit too tall. We're not learning the way we ought to. And contrary to the prevailing humanistic perspective, it is not within man and his own thoughts to understand his world or the events surrounding him. That which he thinks he's figured out, he knows not. Those who refuse to come to God for wisdom, to come to the God of the Bible and ask him for wisdom, will remain in the dark even when they say they have light. Jesus made this prayer in Luke 10:21. I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. The ones who think they know confound themselves. Paul eliminated human philosophy as a source of true wisdom when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him. No, wisdom requires a supernatural source if you're really going to understand, not a philosophical contemplation. We have to get information from the outside, from a supernatural source. Not talking about tarot cards here, palm readings, crystal balls. They'll provide a supernatural source and some information for us if we go that way, but it won't be God's answer. The kingdom of darkness loves to advance its lies as wisdom if one is foolish enough to turn there. King Saul did that, and he got a message that he was going to die in battle the next day, or whenever that was. No, if you want true wisdom for what's going on in your life, you have to ask God for it. And the very act of asking acknowledges you don't know, and he does. And notice the asking is not a one-time request, by the way. Let him ask is a present tense imperative. It indicates a continuous kind of asking. Let him ask and keep on asking is the meaning. Some people always want to know, if I've asked God for something, should I repeat that prayer? Should I pray it again? Here's the answer. Definitely. Definitely. Often we think of prayer like a quick email. You're going to zip it out, wait a few seconds, and it's going to zip back in, and there's the answer. Well, sometimes he does that. But most of the time, I don't think so. First of all, our prayer requests are half-hearted. Secondly, he has other things that he wants to teach us. Prayer and making requests to God is meant more to be like an ongoing conversation we have with God, where we're talking to him and making our case to him, and he speaks to us through his written word, and we contemplate that, and we come back the next day and we talk to him more about that, and the next week and the next month, and through that whole process we learn God, and we learn God's ways, and we learn God's wisdom, and we incorporate that into our next prayer, and it builds and molds and shapes our prayer so that it becomes more Christ-like. God wants to show us himself as well. In our leadership training, we have read portions of a book by Dr. R. Kent Hughes. And in one chapter about devotion to prayer, he writes these words: prayer is like a time exposure with God. Our souls function like photographic plates, and Christ's shining image is the light. The more we expose our lives to the white-hot sun of his righteous life, the more his image will be burned into our character. So we need dedicated time with God in prayer, and that will result in Christ-like character and wisdom. But we need to remember that when we're knocking on the door of heaven, it's not banging on the door of someone who's reluctant to give anything to us. Notice next, in verse 5, James writes this about God: he is one who gives wisdom to all men, and he gives it generously and without reproach. Generously and without reproach refers to the manner in which God gives his wisdom. He always gives, and he gives generously. That word has the idea of simplicity. That is, God is straightforward in his offer and his gift. He's simple about his giving in the good sense of simple. Not simple in the sense of stingy, but in the direct and easy and flowing way in which he gives wisdom to us. He gives unconditionally, he gives wholeheartedly, and he gives directly. And he also gives without reproach. This is a blessed truth right here. God doesn't heap insults on us for asking him for wisdom. He doesn't reproach us when we come near to him and say we need the wisdom. He gives according to what we need, not what we deserve. We may have made a wreck of our lives. We've made many foolish decisions, and we're afraid even to come to God. And we say, well, you know, Lord, I don't deserve any wisdom here. Yeah, well, tell me something I don't know. He doesn't say that. He's gracious and he's giving. I would that as parents, we would act this way more when our children mess up and then they finally come to us and say, well, what should I have done? Too often we respond like, well, it's about time you came to me. What were you waiting for? See what a mess you made of? If you'd come to me in the first place, it all would have been fine. There, we're ready to give our wisdom with reproach. That's not how God does it. Now, that doesn't mean that God won't rebuke us. Doesn't mean that we don't deserve a rebuke. If we're stubborn and we will not learn from him, he'll give us a rebuke, for sure. But when we turn to him, confessing our folly, our sins, he bountifully imparts wisdom to us. He doesn't put us in our place. Certainly we have to believe God has enough wisdom to give us, yes. In Romans 11:33 it says, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. What depth there is to God's wisdom. What is there that the Ancient of Days has not learned? Actually, he didn't have to learn anything, because he always just knew it all. Everyone's worrying these days about all the oil reserves giving out in the Middle East, and rightly so. God's wisdom reserves never run out. He never has a lack of wisdom to give to his children. They're bottomless. God has the wisdom that you need right now for the trial you're going through. And he has a giant pipeline, and he can bring that wisdom to your mind right away. But you may have to cry out desperately for it. Look at verse 17 just a minute. Every good thing bestowed, he writes down there in verse 17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down. There's your pipeline. coming down from the Father of lights with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. God's generous, and he will always be generous. He doesn't change. In John 16:24, in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus, talking to his disciples, said, "Until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask." Why? So you can receive. Why? So your joy can be made full. What are you waiting for? Ask. God is poised and ready to give wisdom. Psalm 84. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in thee. The promise James is making here at the end of verse 5 is, I think, very clear. It shall be given to him. Please listen to that promise again, people. I don't think this is hard to understand either. It shall be given to him. That is a promise from God to you. Just like Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:7, ask and it what? Shall be given to you. Seek and what? You shall find. Knock and the door what? Will be open to you. Are you suffering and you don't know why? Are you being opposed and you need to know what to do? Believe this promise. God gives wisdom and he delights in doing so. Now, just so you don't give up asking, notice it does not say when exactly he's going to give. But obviously God knows what you need to hear and when you need to have it. And he's going to deliver that wisdom. And God's UPS truck is always on time. He gets the wisdom right when you need it, right exactly when you have to have it. And that brings up another important question you might be asking right in the midst of the trial. Say, I'm going to ask God. God's going to give it to me. That's all good. But how does God bring the wisdom to me exactly? Where's that wisdom going to come from? Is it going to just pop into my mind? How does that work? Now, sometimes I've sat there, prayed for wisdom, and I just sort of waited there, sort of emptying my mind, waiting for something to pop in there. Is that really how it's supposed to work? Well, it's interesting, again, James doesn't say how. How does the wisdom come? But the rest of God's word tells us how it comes. Listen to Proverbs 2, verse 6, and you tell me, for the Lord gives wisdom, we know that, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So we get information from his mouth. So where do we hear God's mouth talking? The scriptures. The scriptures are the voice of God. They impart wisdom. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is what? Inspired. It's God's breath. Comes from his mouth. All scripture. Every scripture. Old Testament, New Testament, all of it. It is God's words. We're so used to saying, you know, here the Bible is God's word. We forget how astounding that is. Let's put it this way. Right here, God talks to you. That's what it's about. When we say it's God's word, God's talking from here to you in your ears. Are you listening? 2 Peter 1, 20-21. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So the more we understand Scripture, the more we understand what God is saying, and the more we understand what God is saying, the more we understand the mind of God, who is a wise God, and therefore we have his wisdom in our minds. David said in Psalm 119, verse 130, the unfolding of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So we exposit the word of God, and we teach it, and we expose it, and we unfold it. And as we do that, it brings wisdom to us. But again, we have to be receptive to it. There also is a work of God, the Holy Spirit, inwardly in us to illumine our understanding to the meaning of God's word, to open up our hearts to receive it and understand it and treasure it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul instructed Timothy after he was writing scripture and writing that letter to Timothy. He said, consider what I say. He was actually writing. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Take time to consider the scripture I'm writing to you, Timothy. As you take time to consider it in your mind, God will increase understanding there and you'll gain wisdom. That's the illumination. Paul says, I wrote it, it's inspired, it's revelation from God, God's talking here, so consider it. Consider how it is to apply and work out in your ministry there in Ephesus, Timothy. David in the Old Testament put it this way, again, Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. Now, there's wonderful things in the law. But David's saying, open my eyes that I can see how wonderful it is. I can get the meaning of it and see how important it is and the wisdom it brings to life. You know, you read the Word of God. Maybe you made a resolution in the beginning of January that you're going to read through the Word of God or some reading program that you're in. You're probably already being tested by that right now, right? You've fallen behind on that, a few chapters behind. And you made this goal. You're going to read the Word of God. Don't read it too fast. I mean, getting through the Bible in a year is a noble and worthy goal, but if you're reading it through to read it through, or for entertainment, or just for the sake of saying you finally did it, that's not good enough. You want to slow down and ponder what you're reading, because only as you consider what it says does it bring wisdom to your mind and heart. Plenty of people read the Word. Who reads it that their life would be changed, that wisdom would come to their mind and their heart? The Bible is not a novel to be zipped through. It is a heavenly treasure to be studied for life. You know, often though, we want wisdom and we don't really know God's Word all that well. Maybe we haven't been in a Bible teaching church for a long time. Maybe we just don't know a lot of the Word of God. Maybe we're new to the faith and we just don't know a lot of the Bible, and we still need wisdom, and we need wisdom now. Well, what are we going to do in this trial now? And we're not sure we have 7 years to wait to study and go through 25 classes at Hope Bible Church till we finally have all the wisdom we're supposedly supposed to have. What do we do then? Well, Solomon had a situation something like that. He was a young man, and all of a sudden he inherited a tremendously large kingdom that David had won by battle. And he looked at this great people, and he's like, how am I going to have the wisdom to take care of all these people and make right decisions? Because a king had to do more than rule. He also had to decide cases. His trial would sound fun to us. His trial was becoming king. It was hard for him. And that trial demanded instant wisdom. And he was overwhelmed with it. So he prayed in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine? So how did Solomon get wisdom then? Well, the divine response came in verse 12. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. God just imparted to Solomon a discerning inner spirit. This wasn't apart from Solomon's study of the law of God. It was in conjunction with it, but he increased his inner understanding of it. He gave him a heart that quickly received the Word of God. But here's the key. He got the wisdom because he asked the right person for wisdom. And then he paid attention to what that person was saying in the law. You know, we don't always know exactly how that wisdom is going to come to us, but we know it always goes back to God and His Word. Have you ever been praying for understanding in a trial, and then in the midst of praying, or maybe after you've prayed during the day or the next day or something like that, all of a sudden God brings back to your remembrance something that you know from the Scriptures, and all of a sudden you connect that old lesson that you'd learned from some Bible lesson with your trial, and they just come together, and you're like, that's what I needed to see. And He gives you wisdom. God brought it to you. God brought it to your mind from His Word. Or maybe it didn't happen like that. Maybe it was a lesson that you learned earlier in life and you kind of forgot about it. And it's years in the past and you went through this before and you've forgotten that you went through it before. And you prayed for wisdom and He brings back to remembrance that situation you're in and that lesson you learned, and it helps you. Maybe that's not how it works. Maybe you're praying and you're not all that old, so you don't really have a lot of history, so it's hard to bring back to remembrance your old Christian life because you don't have a very long Christian life. But you pray for wisdom and then you're going along in life and you get a phone call or you bump into someone or meet someone at church, and all of a sudden they start talking to you about this and they have the wisdom that you need for your trial, and you realize ultimately that wisdom also comes from the depth of the well of the study of the Word of God that they have had. God brings the right person to you to give you the wisdom that you need. Why? Because you asked the right person, God. Or maybe someone put a book in your hands and said, read this. This will help in your situation. Oh, it could even happen browsing the internet, couldn't you? You got to be careful with that. But you could find an article on there. God is sovereign and providential, guides all kinds of things, and you come across that article, and it's written by someone that just prayed and put it on the internet. Hopefully it'll get out there and give you wisdom, and it comes also from God's word. None of that is by accident. God is teaching you, and he's using these things. God has all things at his disposal. Who knows how God will next impart wisdom to you, but he does, and that's the main point. He gives the wisdom. Now, one word of caution, and that is that just because you pray and ask God for wisdom, and then you get a thought in your mind next, that does not mean that thought came from who? You may be very excited about it. I had some great thoughts before, at least I thought they were great thoughts. And I bring them to my wife, and she's like, that's not that great of a thought. It has to be. I prayed for wisdom, and then I got this thought, and I'm excited about it. You have to fall in line with this idea. No, maybe he got you going there. And now you need to also listen to the wife. You need to listen to your small group leader, whoever it is, and they're going to help you out to understand. He just got you going down the right path. It needs some refining and some tweaking. You need to add some more things into that. Don't just assume because you got a thought, boom, that is inspired by God and it's like scripture in your mind. No, it's not. It's your thought till it's proven by what? Scripture. This is what's inspired, not this. Okay? Your thoughts can be wrong even when you're very, very excited about it and very confident they're true. Everything is tested by what we know to be true, and that is the inspired, infallible Word of God. And folks, I haven't even got to point two yet, and I'm out of time. This is a sad trial for me. So we'll get to maintaining unmixed faith next time. Otherwise, I'm going to start, and I'll be going to quarter after or so. So we'll save that for next time and keep asking God to teach us. But a lot on God's wisdom to be treasured there in that verse. Let's close our service in prayer and just dedicate our learning to him. Oh Lord, thank you for wisdom from the scripture. Thank you, it is your breath imparting the thoughts of your mind. Oh, it's so different from what people think today. We think that our security and our future and the things that we can see around us, and we're going to see as we move through this passage that we have to have faith in you without doubting. And we have to trust completely in your wisdom, not leaning on our own understanding, not trying to figure everything out ourselves. The more we try to figure it out ourselves, sometimes the worse it gets, because that's not the lesson that we're supposed to learn. We're supposed to learn that we don't have wisdom, you have it. And we have to wait on you, O Lord. We have to wait for you to work. And we just pray that our hearts would be molded by you, Lord, that we might be people attentive to your word. Help your people now share your wisdom among each other as we break up and speak to each other. Help wisdom to be on our tongue. Help us to encourage each other in this congregation, speak to each other, and share the common faith we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, we commit this whole service to you. Amen.